Well, folks, we're back in James chapter 1, and if we've been learning anything from the book of James, we've been learning that trials are the great leveler of us all. They bring us right down to the same level. Nobody has a free pass. Nobody has a get out of jail free. We all face trials of different kinds, and James actually gives us a plan working forward on how we need to address, how we need to face these trials as his people. He said, first of all, in verse 2, that we need to have an attitude of joy. We need to count it all joy whenever you fall into all kinds of trials. He didn't say if, he said when. And then secondly, he said in verse 3, we need to know something. There's something that we need to get a hold of. We need to grasp. We need to know this, that the testing of our faith is intended to produce steadfastness. That's what testing is to do. It's not haphazard. It is not just random. God allows these testings. Indeed, God ordains these testings so that our faith might grow in steadfastness. Number 3, he says in verse 4, that we have a benefit to this testing, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you might be perfect and complete, not lacking in anything. He wants to grow us. He wants to grow us in maturity. And then last week, in verses 5 to 8, we saw that this testing, we have a provision for it. And we have a provision for it because we have something that we desperately need. And what we desperately need is wisdom. Wisdom, that ability to be able to see the trial from God's perspective and be able to put into practice that knowledge, that understanding that God gives us so that we can effectively navigate these trials. And folks, all of us right now are stuck in the very same trial. Every one of us. We're all either quarantined, isolated, or know someone that is. And we're all facing this same struggle, this same trial together. Now, in our text this morning, what James does in verses 9 to 12, he's just said to us that we need wisdom. We need wisdom to be able to navigate this trial that we are in right now. And what James does is he says, I'm going to show you how this works. And he does so in verses 9 to 12. Let me start with a statement. Bragging isn't all that bad. In fact, not all bragging is bad. Not all boasting is bad. Admit it. We usually don't like it when people brag, do we? We don't like it when they brag on social media. We certainly don't like it when they brag in our presence. There's an article in Business Insider. Here's the title. Science explains why humble bragging is so annoying. So they actually did a study on that. I'd like to know how to get involved in some of those study grants, wouldn't you? In that article, it says that researchers at Harvard Business School studied the implications of how people present their accomplishments and why some people don't like it. There's another article I came across that this was the title, Social Media, a Hotbed of Humble Bragging. And here's the subtitle. This is great. We brag, we watch, we feel inadequate, so we brag more. And then Psychology Today has written a series of articles on the negative impact of bragging. Especially the negative impact of bragging on social media. We don't like it, do we? We don't like it when somebody in our presence is bragging. when somebody in our presence is boasting. And a lot of us like to sort of stand back in a kind of sanctimonious way and say, oh, you should never brag. You should never boast. Never, 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 never. It's never a good thing to brag or boast. Well, actually, bragging sometimes is a good thing. Let me tell you a little bit about the word for bragging or boasting. And the words are actually used somewhat synonymously. The word bragging means to loudly profess what you have the right to be proud of. And in the Bible, bragging is actually used, boasting is actually used in a commendable way. It's not always used in a negative way. The Old Testament word for brag. Here, I'm going to give you a little Hebrew today. The Old Testament word for brag or boast is the word mahalal. It's actually related to the word hallelujah, which is used for praising or boasting. When you come to the New Testament, the word that is used actually all over the board. Sometimes it's used in a very positive light. Sometimes it's used in a very negative light. And both concepts of boasting are found both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. What makes boasting good or bad is the object of the boasting. That determines the nature of the boasting. If the boasting is applied to God, His attributes and His blessings, or to something that is commendable, qualities in another person, the good work of another person, then that boasting is proper. If, however, the boasting is wrongly applied to oneself, to just put all the spotlight for accomplishment on oneself, then, scripturally, I would say that that kind of boasting is improper, and frankly, it's quite annoying, and stop it. Well, let me give you some scriptures before we actually get into James. A few references about bragging or boasting, and ones that are good or bad, okay? James chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. This is where James actually is condemning boastful planning without considering God. So that's the boastful planning that James condemns. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, you have an example of both good boasting and bad boasting. Listen, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, verse 24, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight. You want to boast in something? Boast in who God is and what God has done. Okay? Psalm 75, verses 4 and 5. God condemns wicked, arrogant boasting. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Whoa. There's the New Testament. There, the Apostle Paul plays down human boasting that thinks it can earn God's favor on its own, because we can't. And then there's also good boasting. We find in 1 Corinthians 1:31. The Scriptures encourage us in proper boasting, in proper, if you will, bragging. Proverbs 27:2, let another praise you and not your own mouth. That's implying someone else can brag about you. Someone else can boast about you. like grandparents and their grandkids. Okay? Proverbs 31, verse 30. A woman who fears the Lord, she is to be praised. Really? Yeah. Brag about her. Paul boasts of New Testament churches when he can. He actually even steps out and says, I can brag about the church in Corinth. Because he starts talking about some of the good things in 2 Corinthians 7. And in the second and third chapters of the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus actually has some commendable comments of boasting about certain churches. Paul says that he boasts in the hope of the glory of God, Romans 5:2. In Romans 5:3, Paul says he boasts in his sufferings. In Romans 5:11, he boasts in God. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, he boasts in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, he boasts in his infirmities. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul says, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast in the cross. I'm going to boast in the gospel. So, folks, not all boasting is bad. Some of it is, but not all of it is. And in today's text, we have, well, let's read the text first. James chapter 1, verses 9 to 12. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls, its beauty perishes, so also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man or woman who remains steadfast under trial, for when he or she has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. This text points us to three ways in which boasting, bragging, can be a good thing. Let's look at our text. Verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Here's the first thing. Boast in what you actually have. Boast about, brag about what you actually have. Now, the first example that James gives us in this text is of someone who has gone a while without a paycheck. They've gone a while without money. It's tight, and it's getting tighter financially. Maybe he lost his or her job. Maybe he or she is laid off with no return date in sight. We feel caught. We want that back to work order desperately. And yet we want to lower this peak on this virus. We want to take these restrictions seriously, and we want to care for the vulnerable and those around us. We want to work. We really do. We want to be able to get into our car. We want to be able to drive to work. And we want to be able to put in that full period of time at work without restrictions. But for one reason or another right now, we're not. And James actually puts us in that place, and he says, you know, right now you're that lowly brother. You're the one who is out of work, maybe. This is the poor man that James is addressing here. Now, most of us would not consider ourselves poor. Some of us might, but most of us would not consider ourselves poor. But at times like this, when maybe the paychecks are not coming in like they were, maybe some of us are on EI, maybe some of us are on unemployment, maybe some of us are getting some government aid at this time, we could easily fixate on that situation, couldn't we? We could easily fixate on this. Life would be so much better if only. ... We could fixate on our dissatisfaction. We could fixate on what we don't have. On the lack of regularity of that paycheck. The lack of certainty that that paycheck will start up again soon. See, we're in the position right now of just, we don't know. When will you be back to work? We don't know. When will you have that regular paycheck coming in? We don't know. A lot of us are feeling that, aren't we? And we're feeling like this lowly brother, this brother in this low place, this guy who's struggling in this position. We're probably not in poverty yet, but we're just struggling because we don't have the things that we have once had. We don't have the security that we once had. That material security has anchored us for so long, hasn't it? And James is telling us that God's wisdom at a time like this is to, by faith, boast of what you actually have. Of what you actually have right now. Look what he says. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Glory in your position. This is not minimizing the physical struggles that a lot of you are facing. This is not minimizing the financial crunch that this is. This is not minimizing the fact that we all may need to make adjustments. It's not minimizing this at all. We've prayed for wisdom in chapter 1, verse 5. And so the wisdom that God is giving us now is this. Boast in what you actually have. Glory in what you actually have. Do you realize this? That as soon as a person personally trusts Jesus Christ by faith in the gospel, Christ dying for our sin, and us by faith embracing that as our hope, embracing Christ as our Savior, embracing his payment for us as the satisfaction that God demands on our behalf. As soon as we do that, do you realize something? That according to Romans 8:17, we instantly become heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You have that. Not future, now. You are a child of God. Not future, right now. You are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Not then, but now. Listen to what Paul said to the Corinthian church, chapter 3, verses 21 to 23. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ and Christ is of God. All is yours. Everything that is true in him is true of you. And James is telling these believers, don't bury your head in the sand and forget the struggles you're having and just whistle happy, happy thoughts. No, he's not saying that. He's saying if you're going to take some time and really dig down and ponder something, ponder this. Boast what you actually have. Glory in that. Let me just give you a few. In Christ, you are accepted. Listen to some scriptures. John 1:12, I am God's child. John 15:15, I am a disciple. I am a friend of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1, I have been justified by faith. 1 Corinthians 6:17, I am united with the Lord and I am one with him in spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, I have been bought with a price. I belong to God. 1 Corinthians 12:27, I am a member of Christ's body. Ephesians 1:3 to 8, I have been chosen by God and adopted as his child. Colossians 1:13 to 14, I have been redeemed. I've been forgiven of all my sin. Colossians 2:9 and 10, I am complete in Christ. Hebrews 4:14 to 16, I have direct access to the throne of God through Jesus Christ. I am accepted. I am secure. Romans 8:1, I am free from condemnation. Romans 8:28, I am sure that God works out all things in accordance with my good and his glory in all circumstances. Romans 8:31 to 39, I am free from any condemnation brought against me, and I cannot be separated from the love of God. 2 Corinthians 1:21 to 22, I have been established, anointed, and sealed by God. Colossians 3:1 to 4, I am hidden with Christ in God. Philippians 1:6, I am confident that God will complete the good work he started in me. Philippians 3:20, I am a citizen of heaven. 2 Timothy 1:7, I have not been given a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. 1 John 5:8, I am born of God, and the evil one cannot touch me. I am secure. I am significant. John 15:5, I am a branch of Jesus Christ, the true vine. John 15:16, I have been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. 1 Corinthians 3:16, I am God's temple. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I am a minister of reconciliation for God. Ephesians 2:6, I am seated with Jesus in the heavenly realms. Ephesians 2:10, I am God's workmanship. Ephesians 3:12, I may approach God with freedom and confidence anytime I want. And Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Wow. Boast? Yeah. Boast in what you actually have. And you got a ton of stuff. Number two, boast in what you can never lose. Not only boast in what you actually have, boast in what you can never lose. He brings another guy into the story, an unknown guy. The first guy was kind of a poor guy, a guy kind of down on his luck. The second guy is the rich guy. The second example is the rich man. He's facing the same outward crisis. And in James' time, that was the scattering abroad. Sort of like in isolation or quarantine, but for other reasons. And this rich man is facing the same crisis situation, but his response to it is going to be a little different. Look at the text. And the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. That doesn't sound overly encouraging. Keep reading. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuit. I love how the Living Bible paraphrases these verses. But the rich man should be glad that his riches mean nothing to the Lord, for he will soon be gone. Like a flower that has lost its beauty and fades away, withered, killed by the scorching summer sun, so it is with rich men. They will soon die and leave behind all their busy activities. The rich man is also to boast. Now, in verses 10 and 11, the verb boast is not there. Boast is actually carried over from verse 9. So the rich man is to boast. And what is he to boast in? He is to boast, according to the text, he is to boast in his humiliation. Literally, his lowliness. One of the things that we're learning in this text, and we'll learn in the rest of the book of James, is that poverty is a test. So are riches. And if you're a fan of Fiddler on the Roof, you remember Tevye? If riches are a test, and I paraphrase, then bring them on. The point is that riches test us in ways differently than poverty does. Both test us nonetheless. What is this rich man's humiliation? What is this rich man's lowliness? Perhaps he's lost his wealth. We just don't know. His trial is being described here as a flower of grass. The flower of grass is probably the wildflowers. They're here for a little while and then they're gone. They kind of pop up overnight. And then before you know it, they're gone again. You wonder where they went. Well, that's just the nature of wildflowers. They're here for a little while and then they're gone. There's some discussion and debate on the identity of this rich man. Not his name, but whether he is a believer or not. I won't get into all the debate on this. Let me just read for you my conclusion. This man is a Christian who is being told not to take pride in his earthly status, but rather in his humble spiritual status in Christ. That's what this rich person is being called upon to do. But the rich in his humiliation is to boast, because he recognizes something. Like a flower of grass, he will pass away. See, the rich man is facing the same struggle, but he's facing it a little differently than the man of uncertain means is, because the man of uncertain means is looking with longing to something that he doesn't have. The rich man is looking in fear at what he does have, being lost perhaps forever. He's fretting. He's stressing. He's worrying over what he has that might be lost. He's looking at stock prices and the stock rates. He's looking at interest rates. He's looking at the investments he has made, perhaps his retirement investments. He's looking at those, and he's starting to see the economy and some of the struggles with the economy. And if this thing doesn't start up pretty soon, we could be in real trouble. And everything just starts rolling and it goes faster. Then he starts looking at property values. Then he starts looking at business investments. And then he starts recognizing his income is going to start to drop. His income is now going to start to dry up. The rich man has a lot to concern himself with because frankly, he has a lot. He has a lot in his bank account. he has a lot in his wallet. And he's wondering if all of that which has been so secure to him is unraveling. This rich man is a believer, I think, that James is referencing. And I think he's looking at this situation and he's also asking God for wisdom. God, is there something you want to teach me in this? I want to trust you in this and I need wisdom. Isn't it interesting how these trials have a way of leveling us all? When the testing comes to the poor man, he lets God have his way and he rejoices that he possesses spiritual riches that are so far beyond his own means. And the rich man, when testing comes to him, he is called upon to trust God who gives spiritual riches to him that can actually never be taken away. See, his riches are like the flower of grass, and when he passes away, they're going to go away too. And his earthly security, like that beautiful wildflower that comes up and then that hot sun hits it and it's gone. That's where this guy's investments are going to go. It is not your material resources that bring you through these times of testing. It is your spiritual resources. If you're going to boast, and you need to, boast in what you can never lose. Boast, put it this way, boast in what can never be taken away. Boast what can never be taken away by persecutors. James would have understood this. Boast in what can never be taken away by falling interest rates. Boast in what can never be taken away by this pandemic. Boast in that. Boast in what you can never lose. Don't let your focus be on your accomplishments or your acquisitions. That's what he's saying to the rich man here. That's the wisdom to those who have. Don't let your focus be upon your acquisitions or your accomplishments, but rather, to take the words of Jesus, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Boast in what you can never lose. Well, we come to our last boast point in verse 12. Here it is. If you're going to boast about something, boast about what really motivates you. You look at verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So, we're to boast on what we actually have in Christ, boast about what can never be taken away from us. Those are true riches, verses 10 to 11. And here, if we're going to boast, and we should, boast about what really motivates us. Does the reward of God motivate you? It should. We like to play that down. because we don't like the idea of the fact that God rewards those who are faithful to him. Now, by the way, the crown of life here is not eternal life. We don't get eternal life by persevering in trial. We get eternal life by trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. The crown of life is reward that we receive from the hand of God for persevering under trials. The word that he uses here for crown is the word Stephen. That's the word for crown. So anybody out there with the name Stephen, that's actually what your name means. It's the name crown. The Stephanos, the crown, was the crown that was given to the victor. The crown that was given to the victor of the race. It was a word that was used most often in the Greek games. Sometimes it was a crown that went around the head. Often it was just a wreath, but it was still referred to as a Stephanos. It was a crown. It was a reward. It was a reward for faithfully finishing a race, for winning a race. You had to run according to the rules. You had to stay on the track. You had to stay in bounds. And when that race finished, you were given a crown of life. You were given a crown of reward. Sometimes a garland of flowers was placed on the head of each of the husband and the wife at the conclusion of a wedding ceremony. It was their crown. It was their crown of rejoicing. There was a major race in the Greek games where they ran with a lantern of sorts. And you won the race. You received the reward by finishing with the light still lit. What is it that motivates you? What is it that motivates you? What is it that drives you? James is telling us here that what needs to motivate us, what we need to be able to boast about in the midst of our struggles, and what really motivates us is this. Happy or blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What really motivates us? What really should motivate us? Ready? Is the approval and reward of God. Look for approval anywhere else. You'll be disappointed. The Christian rapper Lecrae said, if you live for the approval of people, you will die of their rejection. So true. So true. Listen to what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Huh? That doesn't sound right. Well, it is, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad. For your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You want to boast about something? Boast about what really motivates you. Search your hearts today. Find out in the midst of this global pandemic, as we're facing it together, as we're going through it together, what is it that motivates you? Is it the approval of God? Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 1. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Am I trying to please men? If I were trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul was willing to draw that clear of a demarcation. If I am seeking the approval of people, I can't be a servant of Christ. Now, I'm not saying we should go out of our ways to try to be obnoxious or annoying to people. What I am saying is, what is it that is driving your motivation? James is saying is that if we really want to be able to stand up under trial, and if we really want the wisdom of God to be able to stand up under trial, boast about what really motivates you, and may it be the approval and the reward of God. Do you know why the rabbit runs faster than the fox? Because the rabbit is running for his life. The fox is just running for his dinner. It's all about motive. It's all about motive. Whose approval? Whose reward are you seeking above all else? When you answer that question, you will then be able to answer the question, what is it that really motivates me? Let's pray together. Lord, today we ask that we would truly boast in what we actually have in Christ. Focus our attention there. Put our hearts there. Put our minds there. Put our attention there. That we would focus our attention not on what we could lose or some of the things that are causing us so much fear, but that we would put our heart's attention on that which can never be taken away from us, from our humble standing in Christ. And that we would seek above all things, whether we are an essential worker, still working, still out there, or whether we are at home waiting for the next step to be taken, we would seek the approval of God. And so, Lord, today, encourage us with this word, we pray. In your name we ask it. Amen.